Brother Pete's going to lead us in our first scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 3, reading about many of the groupings and divisions which were found in this church in Corinth. And yet what is most of importance, we are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
The heading of our reading this morning is on divisions in the church. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I want to read that part again for us. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watering, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who make things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standard of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are fertile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or the life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is our reading.
Let's read the first part of that chapter from verse 1 through 17. The focus is especially this morning on verse 10. We're going to be introduced once again to those people that we just read about in that reading, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of God. Agree with one another. After we had a hard one another last week, love one another, it's nice for us to find something a little this morning that's a little easier. This one ought to be a piece of cake for us to live out, right? Agree with one another and be perfectly united in mind and thought. Love is hard, but to agree perfectly and be perfectly united, that ought to be, how hard could that be? Well, let me ask you the same question another way. Sometimes this question is asked, what's the ideal size for a committee? It's one person, right? Because when you have a committee of one, everyone agrees and they're perfectly united in mind and thought. Committees of one get the job done. That's so much easier. There's no one to persuade. You don't need to change your own view about anything. No, this is something that's hard. And we know that it's hard right up front just from the interactions we've had with anyone about anything. But while it's hard, it is God's plan for his church, for his people. And since disagreements and disunity are no fun for anyone, whether in the church or any other group of people for that matter, if we can learn to agree with one another, then life is going to be more pleasant for everyone. More than that, we may discover in the process what really matters rather than the sorts of things that we can get hung up about so very often. So agree with one another. Be perfectly united in mind and thought. Let's dig in. And the first important question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this. Agree with one another about what? Agree with one another about what? Let's begin by saying that Paul can't be saying that we should agree about everything in the Christian life. In an ideal world, yes. But the problem is that we all see things a little different, with our own experiences and biases, meaning we struggle to see things the same. And even when the Bible is our guide, the Bible is our authority, the foundation, That in itself isn't a guarantee that we will agree about everything. And you know that. You know that from discussions you've had with other Christian friends about things in which we might differ. But there's a biblical reason as well why Paul can't be saying that we should agree about everything. And that's from some of the examples we looked at earlier this year. Remember, Paul said there are some things in which Christians differ. They see things differently. He said some consider one day more special than another, while others consider every day alike. Some eat meat, some don't, Paul says. And it's not that Paul doesn't have a view on these disputed matters, but he says the person eating or not eating is eating or not eating to the glory of God. Let God judge them. Clearly, there was a difference within those churches. They weren't agreeing about everything. But Paul doesn't just wade in to settle the difference so that everyone agrees. Rather, he says, show grace to one another. So, if from Paul's own example in writing to a church, we don't have to agree with one another about everything, what should we agree on? What should we agree about? If you still have your Bibles open, verses 11 and 12 from the wider context give us some clues. My brothers, some from Chloe's household informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. What was happening in the church? What was happening in the Corinth church? Well, spiritual cliques had developed. That's what had happened. Some people had heard the gospel from Paul and he'd baptized them, so Paul became their leader. Others came into the church and heard Apollos preach, and boy, was he a preacher. Apollos was their spiritual hero. Still others respected Cephas, Peter, a leader in the church, a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. He was the guru they looked up to. And then there's this fourth group in the church who follow Christ. Who'd have thought that you'd have found a group like that in the church? But it's easy to see how it can happen, these spiritual cliques. It wasn't a problem that only the church back then had to deal with either. Each of us, here this morning, there are particular teachers, particular people, particular authors, particular speakers that we look up to. You could be in the Martin Lloyd-Jones camp, or you could be a lover of John Piper and Desiring God, or perhaps you go back to the Reformation itself. We follow Calvin, or Luther is our leader. And here's the problem. Each of those four examples that I've mentioned, and I could have given more, but Lloyd-Jones, Piper, Calvin, Luther, they have a great deal to offer to the church. They're teachers with great insight and depth of understanding. They've each discovered, and they themselves have been captured by one or more particular truths of the Bible. And so they are a gift to the church. Their enthusiasm for truth is contagious to us, and it should be. And we're thankful and we can appreciate each of these people and others in different ways. So I'm not knocking any of them this morning. Each of these examples, they have a great deal to offer to the church. But no one person has a monopoly on everything the Bible has to teach us. Perhaps our personalities lead us to lean in towards a particular set of truths, or a particular set of teachings grip us because of some of our own life experiences or where we've come from. How easy it is to mistakenly think that our favorite author or preacher or teacher has everything that we need. Friends, nobody sees everything clearly. And so even while we appreciate particular teachers, as the church in Corinth did back then, as they clearly did, the danger is going to be that we see that it's going to be that we think that our favorite teacher does see everything clearly and they're the only teacher we need. When whatever they might have to say about anything we're curious about in the Bible becomes too persuasive. We drink in everything they have to say on a subject rather than being discerning and weighing up their opinions and their thoughts against the Bible and its teaching. That's where people go wrong. And this isn't just a problem that people in other churches have either, that other people in other churches face. Even how we as a church are identified can be problematic. Who are we? Are we a church who follows Calvin? I sincerely hope not. You may remember from the Luther film we watched on Reformation Sunday that how disappointed Luther was when the Reformation Church wanted to take his name. Our natural human tendency is to want to put people and things into boxes, to put ourselves and other people into boxes. It makes things really convenient for us, doesn't it? You're an ex. I know all about you, and that's even before you've had a conversation with me. It's a dangerous tendency, and God wants us to fight against that tendency in ourselves so that we can agree with one another. So what should we agree on together? Surely it's to be. Surely we should agree that Christ is our hero. He's the one we're to rally behind. He's the one we're to follow. We follow Christ, not our favorite teacher or author. We must be concerned with what Christ has to say on any biblical subject we're interested in, much more so than any other person. Who are they? Just people that, by the grace of God, Christ has used to help water your faith, to help your faith to grow. Rejoice, give thanks for them. But don't line up in their camp behind their banners. Line up behind Christ. Agree with one another that Christ is our hero. He's our leader. He's the one that we follow. And so with that in mind, here's my second question this morning. How should we become, put the stress on that word, how should we become perfectly united in mind and thought? The word Paul uses here speaks of restoration or refurbishment. It's like choosing a room in your house and finding all the things that are broken and that you need to work on. Maybe a new coat of paint, maybe something more serious, maybe some structural engineering defect that needs to be remedied. Mending a net, a fishing net, would have been a very familiar image in Jesus' day. There are holes in the net and you refurbish it, you restore it by bringing those strands back together again, finding them, fixing them, drawing them together so that they are united once again, restored to the way they ought to be. But you say, well, I look around our church this morning and I see relative unity. Perhaps we're not perfectly united in mind and thought about everything, but we're doing pretty well on the whole, aren't we? Our differences aren't mostly about interpreting the Bible, but just the sort of differences of opinion that arise whenever you mix and mingle with a group of people in society. And they're not particularly significant differences either. Maybe that's what you're thinking. And if that's your assessment of our church this morning, then I think, on the whole, you're right. I think you're right. I think we are fairly theologically united in mind and thought. And that's a good thing. Not every church is as settled or at peace as we are, although our synod may well throw up some difficulties or differences or debates for us to wrestle with in a week's time. We'll wait and see. But if that's your assessment, I agree with you. On the whole, we are pretty united in mind and in thought. And even to acknowledge that we're fairly united is somewhat remarkable. Did you know that only 35% of our church community were born into this denomination? Only 35%. And yes, there's a good proportion of the remaining 65% of us who are born into similar church backgrounds. But all the same, it's quite remarkable. It's a remarkable work of God and His Spirit that we can be as agreeable as we are together, given all that we bring to the table. And it's so gloriously good that so many of us are outsiders, if I can put it like that, in the nicest possible way. Because that's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to make disciples from every nation, every people, every tribe, and every tongue. So we disciple our own. Baptism recently has reminded us of that. But we also reach out to those who are not our own. We show love, we speak of Jesus, we worship God, and we share teaching together. And the church grows in diversity around unity in Jesus. And that, friends, is a glorious thing, and we ought to praise God and thank God for that this morning. But even here, remembering that 65% of us, two-thirds of us, came from other churches, sometimes quite different churches, means we need to work hard, continue to work hard, to be careful not to make assumptions about what we think. And so we talk. We talk about the things that we don't agree on, that we're not sure about. We talk about baptism rather than just assuming that the baptism of the children of believers is something that should happen. We talk about that. Talk is great. Talk helps iron out misunderstandings. Talk sharpens our thinking. Talk leads us towards perfect unity in mind and thought. Talk is what the folk in Corinth needed to do. And it's what we need to do. And perhaps more and more as we become increasingly diverse in our backgrounds. But can we stop at local church unity? I think, friends, that texts like these ought to deeply challenge us on a deeper level. You see, is it really restoring what is broken and divided to simply separate out into different groupings, as we've done as a Christian church over the centuries? Are we perfectly united in mind and thought if we just encourage those who think differently from us to leave and set up their own churches? In one sense, each local church, each denomination might find itself united in mind and thought and be convenient by doing this. But is that really what Jesus has in mind for His church? I think not. Jesus prayed in John 17, those words we read before, praying for His followers and in time His church. Jesus prayed, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. That's what Jesus prayed. Complete unity. And unity not for the sake of unity, not unity just for the sake of peace and getting along, and it's so much fun when so much better when we get along, but unity that persuades the unbelieving world that God the Father sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. That's what Jesus prays. Otherwise, we've just relocated the problem, haven't we? We've just relocated the problem the Corinth church faced. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. We've just relocated that problem to another level. We've conceded that divisions are inevitable, and we've solved the problem by putting the Paul followers in one church and the Cephas followers in another. And that wasn't Paul's solution. It wasn't Jesus' solution either. He wanted what was broken to be restored. He wants us to be united. He wants us to be refurbished in our thinking. He wants us to be able to agree with one another, to be brought to complete unity, as Jesus prayed. And this is hard. It's convenient for sure, to get rid of divisions and disunity by encouraging people who disagree to join other churches with their own distinctives and differences from us. But in the light of Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians to find unity, to seek unity with one another, that doesn't seem like the right solution either. I didn't start preparing the sermon this week with the goal of coming to that application or conclusion. I think it's just the conclusion, the application that our text draws us towards. It's the conclusion and application that Jesus draws us towards. But how can we do that and not give up on truth? On Bible teaching that we think is right and important and not just be reduced to the lowest common denominator? Well, I think that involves all of us. I think that's what Paul has in mind for each of us, not just something for church leaders. He's not writing to church leaders, he's writing to a church. Paul has in mind something very radical. Hold on to your hats, folks. Something very radical for Christians that will talk to other Christians. Radical, isn't it? Talk to other Christians. We'll spend time with people who see things differently. That will seek to understand one another. We won't just label one another and jump to the worst possible conclusions we can about one another. No, that we'll approach such conversations with humility and in love. Because Jesus died not only for us and for our local church, he died for all his people and for every local church that seeks to follow him. This is something I think that Toowoomba as a city does well at, on the whole. Church leaders come together regularly for prayer and worship and working together for the mission of the church. We have been blessed as a city with many church leaders who see that as important. That doesn't make it easy, but it makes it more possible. But it doesn't just happen between leaders of churches. It happens with you. It happens with the conversations that you have. That's how we'll work towards. That's how we will become, in time, united in mind and thought. So, brothers and sisters, agree with one another. Not because it makes for a more pleasant church to be a part of, although it does. Agree with one another because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And it's what he wants his church to do as a witness to the world that Jesus is our leader. May God give us strength to dwell together in unity to his praise and glory alone. Amen.